All right. Pastor Andy was explicit that we are not going for like 3 hours, so I'm going to put my timer up just to make sure that doesn't happen. Perfect. Let's do it. Everybody agree? 3 hours? Great, boo. No, okay. All right, so okay. There we are. Perfect. We've got that. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray again. Can't do that too much. Father, thank you for this time, this day, this teen week, this church, the chance to examine your word. Thank you that the truth of your word is more profound than anything any man can come up with. Thank you that the truth reverberates. It's not something that needs to be believed blindly. It's not a leap of faith into the dark. You are all light, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. Your creation constantly declares your glory. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that would understand this on a deep level. And we would understand reality, the reality that we're in. So I pray that I would speak truth, that we would hear truth, and we'd be grounded in the truth, and we would love it and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So like Pastor Andy said, I'm Joey, all the way from California. And when he called me to ask me if I would come out and talk to you guys, we're throwing back ideas, and I had a couple ideas here and there, but I think what's perhaps most pressing in our day and age is the issue of truth. The issue of truth. I'm thinking, okay, teen week. And if you guys are anything like my experience, I grew up in the church, right? I grew up with little pictures and murals of Noah's Ark, cute little animals all packed on that boat in a comic way. And then I go to college, and you've got footnotes, professors, no cartoons. I mean, not like cute little clean ones anyway, but you've got nothing that speaks frivolous or silly. Now, the cartoons are okay for kids, but I think the mistake is that our culture, and sometimes we, can believe that Christianity is a cartoon religion, that it's something you believe only because you were raised that way, and that it doesn't have any philosophical teeth, that Christianity is just, you know, just the pious, oh, you know, I don't cuss because Jesus wouldn't want me to, and you know, just, hi, how are you? And I'm polite, and we're the religion of niceness, but there's no substance behind what we say. We can tell people, you know, Jesus loves you, he died on the cross, he rose again, and like, hope that gets hit. But when somebody comes and approaches you with Christopher Hitchens, well, okay, dead now, but YouTube clips of Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist, or Sam Harris, or Richard Dawkins, and you get constantly assailed with evolution, and it's the foundational starting point for your sociology classes, for your for every science class that you take, anthropology, sociology, paleontology, all the ologies, and they're all just going to start there and assume this, and you're going to sit there thinking, like, ugh, but I'm a Christian. Okay, I know this is wrong. And then you can run off into a wrong place. You can go and say, well, you know, I have faith. I don't believe in science. We don't want to go there. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. Right? But we can accept a false dichotomy, a false splitting of two choices, that it's either faith or science, and that if you're a Christian, you have to believe in spite of the science. Like, the atheists will say, like, we have science on our side. We own science. We do everything by meticulous empirical observation. We have numbers. We have scales. We have, you know, we've drilled down in the ice cores. Look at all this evidence for evolution, for the old age of the earth. And then they'll look at you and they'll say, your Bible is so unscientific. Look at all those little animals on the boat. Could never happen. Too many species. And they just start dogpiling on you and look at you like, you know, what are you, stupid or something? Why do you believe this? So I was most concerned tonight to tell you guys about the the fancy term would be called presuppositional apologetics. Christianity has teeth. It has philosophical teeth. And in fact, there is an ultimate proof for Christianity. And if I've done my job tonight, and if you've done your job in paying attention, we're going to walk away realizing, saying with Paul, where is the debater? Where is the wise man? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Christianity is absolutely 100% true because any other worldview is impossible. Utterly impossible. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, you'll see. You'll see what I'm saying. We have 3 more hours for what I'm saying. Well, 2:55. Okay. So in order to do this, I'm also thinking, you know, the first, as I was talking to people about coming out here, and they're like, oh, you're doing that pre-sup. And I'm like, yeah, I'm doing that pre-sup. And they're like, what's the age of these guys? I'm like, well, it said teen week. And they're like, oh, no. But I have more faith in you guys than that, right? Anybody doing calculus? Anybody have to read Shakespeare? Not yet? Algebra. All right. Algebra's there. Okay. You got, and anybody study evolution yet? In the classroom? Nobody at all? How many homeschoolers? So you're like, we only study that to make fun of them, which is cool. Dunk on. Yeah, I'm a part of the homeschooling group too. Not like I was, but my wife does it now. So I'm going to give you guys credit, and I'm going to assume that you guys can hang with what I'm saying, okay? It's really deep. Been struggling a lot with how to package this without a lot of crazy terms. Okay, so hang with me, and I think it's going to be fruitful. So here's where we're going. If you guys can turn to Proverbs 13:13, our theme for this week is Proverbs 13:13, and it's called One Reality because of this verse. Proverbs 13:13. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Now, the Proverbs are deep. They contain a little bit of wisdom that just becomes a lot of bit of wisdom, and it's practical all the way up the line. So you can imagine this as something like, you know, you're at work, your boss tells you to do something, you goof off, you're gonna get canned. Or you're gonna get a, you know, you're gonna get a pink slip eventually. The one who is disobedient to the word in the end will be in debt to it. But we keep on kicking that up the line, and this is true, especially if God has spoken to us. Anybody take on John 1:1? Anybody do that for their memory verse? In the beginning was the? And the word was? And the word was? Thank you. I didn't memorize it. I'm glad you guys did. Okay. Right? This works all the way up to God speaking and telling us what reality is. And the one who despises that word, despises that message that God has revealed in nature, in the Bible, and in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, in the end will be in debt to it. God has revealed in those places, in nature, in the Bible, and in Jesus Christ, he has revealed what reality is. He has revealed his word. And if you are disobedient to that word, in the end, you will be in debt to it. It's like if you jumped out of an airplane at 35,000 feet over concrete, no parachute. I literally saw a YouTube video. It's like, here's how you survive out of a plane that way. So I'm putting qualifiers, concrete, no parachute. Okay, if you jump out of that airplane, you might believe you can fly, but you know that in the end, you'll be in debt to reality. You will come crashing down. And when it comes to living our life in a moral way, a way that pleases God, it's a little easier to think that we're getting away with it. The Psalms say that the wicked say of God that he will not see, he will not take into account. But I want you guys to know that even though it takes longer to fall through this life, it takes longer than a jump out of an airplane, eventually we will all meet God. And the one who despises the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And so to examine this one reality that God has told us about, I'm not going to pull out evidences, okay? I'm not going to put up a slideshow and tell you all about the fossil record. I'm not going to tell you about how we're missing transitional species, although we are. I'm not going to tell you about the age of different proofs for the age of the Earth. You know, like if environmental conditions had remained constant, then you should get about an inch of topsoil every single year. And if the Earth was billions of years old, you would expect like a mile of topsoil plus, if we're even in factoring in erosion. And you're like, no, but water washes it. I'm not going to do that, okay? People know the science better than me. Somebody would come in and explain it, and that's fine. But I'm not going to just put out evidence here, because evidence on its own isn't enough, because there's something called a worldview. Do you guys know what a worldview is? Anybody heard this? A worldview? Your view of the world? A worldview is, let's do the fancy one. A worldview is a network of presuppositions which are not verified by the procedures of natural science regarding reality, knowing, and conduct in terms of which every element of the human experience is related and interpreted. To bring it down a notch, your worldview is the set of beliefs you hold that you didn't learn from a textbook. You just intuitively hold these beliefs about reality, or you've assumed these beliefs about reality, and you have to act on those beliefs before you get to the evidence. Case in point, if you bring up the fossil record, and you've got a Christian on one side, and you've got an atheist on the other side who believes in evolution, they both have this foundational belief operating in their brain that will limit what they think is possible and impossible. The creationist will immediately say, wow, I wonder when God made that thing. And the evolutionist will say, huh, I wonder how old that is. I bet that it's, you know, millions of years old. Like take for instance, comets. Okay, do you guys see comets in the sky, right? They got that tail peeling off of it. The max life of those comets, because that tail is debris shooting off the back, the max life of those comets is like 10,000 years, tops. Like, well, 10,000 years, that doesn't match with an old Earth at all. No, it doesn't. But the atheist is undeterred. He says, well, there's a mechanism somewhere out in space. They call it an Oort cloud. Nobody's ever seen one, but they call it an, well, to be fair, we haven't photographed black holes until recently either, so I'm not completely dissing it, but they say there must be a naturalistic mechanism that makes comets, because I know, aka I believe, aka my presupposition is such that the Earth has to be this old, and if I still see comets, something's making them. It's called a rescuing device. But we have them too as Christians. Okay, somebody says, well, the galaxy's pretty big. We've seen some stuff. How about distant starlight? How many millions and billions, kajillions of light years away have we seen stars? It takes an awfully long time for that light to get there. So putting aside the fact that light doesn't actually move at a constant speed necessarily within the vacuum of space and due to the pull of gravity, but if we grant that, we'll also have a rescuing device. Well, God made it that way, you know? Why would he make stars way out there that would take 100 million years to get here if he's already done with the Earth before it gets here? We want to see it. You know, they look nice, so he made it that way. And we'll do that with fossils, too. Like, if these fossils look too old, maybe God made the Earth with them. Just any one of these things. We use rescuing devices because your presuppositions, the things you believe before you encounter evidence, are not quickly overturned. These are the issues you wrestle with to determine what's real, what's not. At some point, you stop believing in Santa Claus. Well, if you go to the Independent Fundamentalist Baptist Church, maybe you never started, but you all eventually lose your childhood beliefs, and you set up limits about what's possible and what's impossible. It's like going home and organizing your closet. You don't want to do it every single day. You organize your beliefs about reality, and then you leave them for a while. Maybe they get rocked at college, or maybe they get rocked somewhere down the line, but you don't typically tamper with them. You leave them there. But everybody has a worldview. And because everybody has a worldview, everybody has an ultimate standard from which their worldview derives. Everybody is appealing to something. And for you, you know, you can find out what your ultimate standard is by asking yourself again and again, well, how do I know that? Well, how do you know that? You know, the sky is blue. You're like, it's not blue, it's the reflection and the atmosphere and the light coming, whatever. The sky is blue. How do you know that? Well, my eyes see it. How do you know that? Because I went to the optometrist and I got a checkup. Okay, how do you know that? And you ask, how do you know that eventually? And you'll wind up at your ultimate standard, your ultimate authority. And your ultimate authority is what dictates what is possible or impossible, what is true or not true in your worldview. And so there are lots of different worldviews out there, but just for the sake of we're in the United States in 2022, we're going to look at two. We're going to look at the Bible is your ultimate authority because it comes with a complete worldview. And we're going to look at man is the measure of all things, a humanist authority. I can only know what I can observe, see, sense with my five senses, what I can reason out. I am the ultimate authority of deciding what's true. And those are the predominant two ultimate authorities and the worldviews that are encapsulated or flowing from that in our world in the United States today. And so you said, Joey, you said you're not going to talk about evidence. You're going to talk about these worldviews. And you said it's worthless to throw out evidence after evidence after evidence because if we're starting at different places, we're never going to meet in the middle based on evidence. So how do you do it? Proverbs 26. The Bible is not without an answer on this. And if you've ever done your daily Bible reading, you come across this, you're like, oh man, this is weird. Well, here's an application for this one. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. And when it says fool here, we back up and we get a definition of fool from like Psalm 14:1, where it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's what we're setting up. The atheist who does not take God as his ultimate standard, he's the ultimate standard himself. And the Bible, which is God's word, is the ultimate standard. And so how do you answer the fool? Well, you don't answer according to his folly. That would be trading evidence with him. And saying, well, no, my evidence works better. And he says, my evidence works better. That would be trading blows with him, and he looks really smart that way. So you don't do that. You step out, and you answer a fool as his folly deserves. What we're going to do is we're going to take the worldview of the Christian and the worldview of the atheist, and we're going to compare them to see which one makes sense out of reality. That's the ultimate proof of Christianity, and that is the ultimate proof of creation, everything that is in the Bible, is when you compare these worldviews, you're going to find, it doesn't matter how smart they sound, the beliefs that they hold to reach the conclusions they do not work. And the Bible is the only possible foundation to make your experience intelligible. The only possible one. So, one more hard thing we have to do with the worldview. I told you, I believe in you guys. Every worldview has an ultimate authority, all right? It's either you or God. And every worldview has to hold together, at bare minimum, a belief about these three areas. What is the nature of reality? How do I know what I know? And how should I live in this world? Those three things. You have to understand, what is the nature of reality? What's a world made up out of? If we're in science class right now and, you know, your teacher is like, no, I'm taking a sick day, we're going to put on the video, and do they still have, like, the big cart that they wheel in? Anybody? No, I'm too old for that. We had, like, a big cart with a VCR, but if they put in Carl Sagan and the cosmos, you're going to hear a famous atheist say, the cosmos are all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be. This worldview says, that the nature of reality is just physical matter in motion. And you guys know about this. You've heard about this, right? The Big Bang. You guys heard about the Big Bang? Yes. Okay. Yes. I actually didn't hear that. I just said yes. So if you said something crazy, I don't know. But the Big Bang is there's an infinitesimally small point that contains all matter and energy that ever was. And for some reason, we don't know why, it just explodes. And then as it explodes, different elements condense. The heavy elements condense. Our Milky Way was heavy gases that split off into stars and eventually made planets. And then here we go. And here we are. Don't need to reference God. Don't need to reference anything supernatural. Only matter in motion. And that is the atheistic worldview of the nature of reality. Then you've got the biblical worldview of reality. And the biblical worldview of reality starts in Genesis 1. So we head over to Genesis 1. And I bet all you guys got this one for the memory verse, right? You're like, that's low-hanging fruit. I've read that every single year when I start my Bible reading plan. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. The first verse in Scripture, well, it was probably Job, but in Genesis, the first verse that takes us all the way back to the beginning of the creation of the world tells us the nature of reality. In the beginning, God. He is divine. We know this from John 4. We know that God is spirit. He is not made up of matter. He is divine. Isaiah tells us that he is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart. He's not a part of the physical world. Unlike the Mormon God, he's not hanging out on the star Kolob, you know, just chilling, waiting for his next God to appear and be his buddy. He's not physical. He's not material. He's other than. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've got already a dual reality where God, who is not made up of stuff, he is not bound by time, declares a beginning in which he creates matter and energy and all that is. So the atheist says it's only matter and energy. And the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go on to see knowledge. And this is for any Ben Shapiro fans in the audience. This is facts and logic. And the facts do not care about your feelings. Knowledge, how you know what you know, and why this becomes a problem depending on what your view of the nature of reality is. Now, a quick word about knowledge before we get to the laws of logic. And knowledge, remember this, knowledge is a justified belief, okay? So let's say that there's a big clock out here, and I ask you what time it is, and you look over to the clock, and it says 8:33. And I'm like, wow, you were right. But then PD says, oh, well, that clock's been broken for 6 years. We just haven't, you know, changed out the batteries yet. So were you justified in your belief? You happen to be right, but were you justified in your belief? Because you used a broken clock to see it. If I asked you a minute later, would you be right if you looked at the same clock? No, you wouldn't, right? So you would have a belief. Your belief may have even been right, but was it justified? No. Or take another one. Have you ever woken up, like, first day of school, and you're like, oh, I just know today's going to be a great day. Or if you were me, you were like, I just know today's going to be awful. All right? But since you haven't observed the future yet, do you really know that, or are you just stating you have a strong belief? You have a strong belief about what's going to happen, but you don't know, you just believe, and you can believe something strongly, and even if it ends up to be what you thought it was going to be, you can't really say that you knew it then. Knowledge is a justified belief. You need to have a reason to show what you believe is true. That's important because scientists get a lot of stuff right. I have a cell phone, and I don't think there were necessarily a ton of Christians and Apple involved in this thing, right? You can get a lot of things right, but can you justify your belief? Do you actually have knowledge, or are you stumbling into it? Okay, knowledge. How do you know what you know? Reason, Okay? Facts and logic. So, logic. Does anybody take a logic course at all? Got one. Yes. Okay. So, logic. There's all sorts of crazy letters. I know, eyes are rolling in the back of your head right now. But we all use logic. Logic is just the series of mental processes that you go through when you need to connect two facts together and make sense out of them. Okay? Logic is, here's an example of the law of non-contradiction. The church van is in the parking lot. The church van, because it's in the parking lot, is not 6 miles away. Okay? It would be a contradiction for me to say the church van is in the parking lot and it is 6 miles away. Does that make sense? So a thing cannot be not the thing at the same time in the same way. The law of non-contradiction. Okay? And there are others, but I won't bother you. If you ever get in a heated battle on social media, and I don't even know what social media y'all are using these days, but have you ever gotten in a little back and forth online, what do you look for? You look for logic. You look for reasoning. If somebody says, oh, you know, what Biden did was just awful because I don't like his hair, you would say, that's ridiculous. You know, I may not be the biggest fan of the president either, but I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon because I don't like his hair. I think it's great. I mean, that's not a sufficient reason. That's not logical. You need to connect one fact with another. We look for logic. So even if you don't know the formal way of logic of reasoning, like it's called a syllogism, where you take one thing, another thing, and then you say, therefore this thing. Like a famous syllogism is, all men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. Right? You take two facts and you deduce them to make your knowledge broader about what is real. Logic. Okay. Here's the thing about logic. It doesn't weigh anything. You're like, well, that's obvious. Duh. Okay. Logic doesn't weigh anything. You can't put logic in your refrigerator. You can't jump on it. You can't sleep on it. You can't throw it like an octopus. Logic is not material. Do you smell what I'm stepping in? Logic is not made of matter. Can you already spot the issue with the materialistic atheist worldview? If all that exists is matter in motion, the atheist cannot account for the laws of logic. And the atheist might try and say, well, wait a minute. Logic is simply what people agree upon. That's it. So here in America, we'll argue that way, but, you know, over there in India, they think that this can be this and the same time. My wife's Indian, so I can do that. All right, so don't get mad. And I literally had to talk that way in India for people to understand me. They weren't offended. So they'll say that it's determined by culture. But that doesn't make any sense, because no matter where you go in this world, people are going to examine what you're saying by logic. It's not bound by culture. I can't go to India and park my car in Mumbai and have it be in Vizag at the same time. I could be making up those names. Would you know? Right? I can't make the law of non-contradiction work in India, or in sub-Saharan Africa, or in Japan. I can't go anywhere in the world and make the law of non-contradiction work. It doesn't work. You can't contradict something. Why? So this law is true at all places. Astronauts, when they go to the moon, when they orbit the Earth, when they're up on the space station, they cannot break the laws of logic. In fact, you know darn well that they cannot get up there without some logic happening. Science doesn't work without logic. And so, we have a problem. Because also, if you go 100 years ago, you need logic. You know that from reading a Sherlock Holmes novel, or just taking a shortcut and watching one of the shows, right? But Sherlock Holmes, what's he famous for? He's logical. It's elementary, Watson. He was a detective, a British detective. He solved, no, okay, I'm getting the, okay. So it's not bound by culture, it's not bound by time, it's universal and it applies to everybody. An atheist might say, well, it's just chemical reactions in my brain. But here's the thing, everybody has different brain chemistry. And the laws of logic stand outside of us, because if I jump into a heated Facebook discussion, I know no one uses Facebook anymore, just like, okay, boomer. But if I jump into a heated discussion online and I start talking to somebody, they can point out, oh, that's a logical fallacy. You've done ad hominem. You know, you've created a straw man. That's where you make up a false position and then you just tear it to shreds. You know, you've done this. We use the laws of logic to correct our thinking. Humans do not always think logically. I mean, we saw that with just any riot you want to name, any big movement, any push. Riots do not multiply intelligence, they multiply emotion. We don't think logically all the time. Logic corrects our thinking. So it's universal, it's eternal, and it's not made of matter. If you consistently hold to the atheistic worldview that all that exists is matter in motion, you cannot explain logic. The atheist has one more thing to back up and say, well, it's just a reflection of nature. You know, I know that a rock can't be here and not here at the same time, so I just draw my laws of logic from what I see in nature. You can clap right back and say, but you're assuming something about nature. We're getting to facts. You're assuming something about nature that it is always constantly uniform. And logic is not just the fact that the rock is here and not here. It's not just that. It's taking two facts and putting them together. Logic is the chain of thinking. It's not facts in and of themselves. All facts need interpretations. And so the atheist cannot account for logic. But how do we account for logic? Go back to Genesis 1. The earth was formless and void. We're just in the next verse. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, then God said. There are multiple reasons why God is speaking here, one of which we're going to cover tomorrow.
Yes.
But God speaks the earth into existence. When you speak, it shows intelligence, it shows order, it shows purpose. And if you ever looked at the first 6 days of creation, that's another thing. Don't let an atheist come in on Genesis 1 and be like, well, that's ridiculous. God made plants before he made the sun, and we know photosynthesis doesn't work that way. That's not what God is doing here. The first 3 days, he's forming the world, and the next 3 days, he's filling it. The sun, moon, and stars happen to be part of the filling. He sets the stage, and then he populates it. And if God can speak everything to an existence from nothing, he can keep plants alive for a day. Chill. Okay? God speaks. We have the laws of logic because God himself is logical. And it's right there in Genesis 1. Okay, facts. Think about this. If you do any experiment in science, if let's say that I want to determine the speed of gravity and I take a shot put and I drop it and I've got a high frame capture camera and I can track what it's going down, you know, how fast it's accelerating. How fast will the shot put accelerate in meters per second per second? One of those is right. It will do that, okay? I think I'm deducing points for anybody who didn't say 9.8. If you went to 10 and you went to escape velocity, I won't begrudge you. But 9.8 meters per second squared, all right? It's dropping there. What's the point of doing that? What's the point of discovering how gravity works on that shot put? Because in an atheist worldview, what basis do I have to believe that shot put A is going to drop at the same speed as shot put B? Again, this sounds really elementary, but it's just because we don't think about our beliefs before we act. But you got to think about this. What is the possible reason that both shot puts would accelerate at the same speed? What's the same between them? Gravity. Well, gravity's the same between them? You're telling me that gravity acts the same depending on how much matter is in one object and another? You're telling me that does gravity act the same if I'm on Mars? No. Well, it doesn't? Like, it doesn't, don't you just change atmosphere and density? But does gravity itself act the same? Does the force of gravity apply the same? You can do the numbers different, right? Like, I put on a lot more mass this year. I had baby number 5, and I had sympathy symptoms, so there's more gravity acting on me, but it's the same force. It's the same gravity. Are you with me? This is something called the uniformity of nature. The uniformity of nature. But let's listen to an atheist talk about the difficulty of the uniformity of nature. What we're talking about is induction. It's where you look at one piece and then you decide, or you look at a couple of cases and you decide this must be the case for all of it. The paradox of induction is the problem that in all scientific reasoning, we form conclusions called laws that are of a general nature. However, the evidence we have for those laws is based upon particular experiences, right? Shot put A. For example, we form the conclusion that all rays of light will bend as they pass from air into glass, but we have only ever observed a finite number of instances of this law. On further reflection, we see that there's no necessary connection between something happening on one occasion and the same thing happening in like circumstances on the other occasion. This is an atheist. He believes this. We are not directly acquainted with the power behind events that ensures the uniformity of nature throughout space and time. The general law encompasses a potentially infinite number of instances that no amount of observation could possibly affirm. You can't drop all the shot puts. The problem is usually expressed as a problem of inference from past to future, but strictly, this is only an instance of the problem. Unobserved past events, like nobody in this room was around 100 years ago. I'm going to forego the old age jokes. It just wasn't the case. But strictly, this is only an instance of the problem. We can never be sure that any general law has applied uniformly in the past. No general law can ever be certain. This is an atheist declaring out front, even though their very day depends, walking depends, brushing your teeth depends. When you push the toothpaste tube, you depend on the uniformity of nature. You don't get up one day and be like, I hope it works. Bam! Because you know you're going to mess up the mirror, and it's awfully hard to clean toothpaste off of stuff because you know the uniformity of nature. You do not get in your car and hope it stays a car until you get to your destination. Unless it's like really old. But you assume that it's going to stay and it's going to go, and the atheist puts gas in his car because he thinks it's going to power it. Do you see what I'm saying? He can't account for the uniformity of nature, but he depends on it. And when we argue with an atheist about this stuff, it's almost like somebody gets up to you and challenges you to debate the existence of air. They go, I don't think air exists. And you're like, but you're breathing it. And they're like, no, you can't prove it to me. Show me. I don't think air exists. And that's what the scientist does when he says, God doesn't exist. Logically, oh, not uh-oh for him, uh-oh for the atheist. You're like, I don't think God exists. I mean, we can tell in the lab. So what the atheist professes with his mouth, he denies in the lab. Beyond this, so that's the atheist's troubles, but how do we account for the uniformity of nature? Let's blitz. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. Not even gonna wait for y'all. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. This is key. You guys gotta keep this in mind. Nature's not just matter and motion, and the Bible repeatedly states it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What is the uniformity of nature? Where does it come from? It comes from God. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of nature, or of his nature, sorry, his, God's nature, the Father, and upholds all things by the word of his power. There's the word again. He's not just by his power, not just like, but by the intelligent, reasoned, logical power that he has, and he upholds all things together. And if you look at Ephesians 1:11, this is not the usual Calvinist smackdown from this verse. You can apply it in this way. We're going to jump to the second part. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. There's a famous paleontologist named Stephen Jay Gould who, he's died, but he said while he was alive that we should stop talking about evolution as if it has some purpose, even to move from simple to complex. He says that evidences too much order in the process, as though there was something moving it along. We can't even allow for simple to complex. It's all chance. It's all random. Another atheist says, this world of matter and motion, this world that we have, is just the cards that were dealt at the Monte Carlo. This is just pure chance and happenstance, and the natural mind cannot stand to think that there is a sovereign, omnipotent God who is above and beyond creation, who is controlling all things and holding it together. But if you believe that, you cannot justify knowing anything. Let's go to ethics real quick. Ethics. This one should be easy. Where do ethics come from? The evolutionist will say, well, ethics come from increased survivability, right? It's just, if we're here, it's because our ethical instinct to not murder people increased our survivability, you know, and we get stronger as a species because of that. Okay, well, why do we take care of disabled people? Why do we take care of old people? Why do we use resources that are a drain for people who are no longer contributing to society? I'm not saying it there, I'm just, you know, pointing it out. Why do we do that? Why do we uphold the dignity of humanity if it's all about survivability? That doesn't make sense. That one's out. Okay, follow your heart. This is pretty popular. Follow the science, follow your heart. Well, if your ethics are just relative and you should just follow your heart, how do you stop somebody who following their heart wants to murder someone? What's wrong with that? If you consistently follow your heart, you can't say anything bad about Hitler. He was just living his truth, man. That's all he was doing. He was just being his most authentic self. Right? Or somebody says, no, you can't do that. Morality is determined by consensus, and morals change over time. This has been real big. Has anybody heard about this thing happening with the Supreme Court and Roe v. Wade? Anybody? No? Really? Okay, a couple. All right. And how many, in conjunction with that news, have heard the polls going around about how many Americans approve or disapprove of abortion? Right? And it's cited like, well, now the majority think that abortion is good and Roe v. Wade should stay. But is that how we determine morals? Think with me. If morals are determined by consensus, let's go back to Hitler, most of Nazi Germany was fine going along with his plan to commit genocide against the Jews. They're not people. They got the yellow star. Round them up. Gas them out. That's the morality of that culture. What do you have to say? Or, we'll put it personally, how about slavery? When slavery was the consensus in America, by and large, what's wrong with that? If morality is determined by consensus, what's wrong with that? And who's the immoral person? The person who speaks truth to power, right? The Colin Kaepernick. No, I'm just... The guy who goes against everything, speaks truth to power, and says, no, this isn't right, and he's in the minority. That's the immoral person, right? But we all recognize intuitively that, again, morality, ethics, they live outside of us. They should be a standard to which we aspire. That doesn't make sense in an atheistic worldview. You can't explain funerals. You can't explain kissing your wife goodbye as you go to work if you are an atheist. You will do all of these things. You will breathe God's air. You will use God's mind, but you will say with your mouth something ridiculous that you cannot justify. And if you've been sitting there thinking, well, you're just beating up on the poor atheists. I get it. Atheism's not true. But what about Hinduism? What about Buddhism? What about all the other religious books? What about Islam? We can handle all of those too. All right, like real quick. Hinduism says that everything is God and everything else is illusion. Okay, well, how do you know that? It's in the Bhagavad Gita or one of the four Vedas. Okay, how do you know that? Well, those are the words of God. Wait, but aren't I God? So if I just start talking, isn't what I say what God is? Uh-oh, Big problem. If everything is illusion, good and evil are ultimately the exact same thing. How do I make good karma and go through the cycle of samsara? It doesn't work. It's illogical. Mormonism, Islam, did you know they both copy from the Bible? They end up at completely the wrong place, but they have to stand on a biblical worldview. In Islam, it is said that the Torah, the Psalms, and the Injil, that's the four Gospels, they just say ours are corrupted, that all of those things are scripture. And then they go from there. Furthermore, in the Quran, it says that Allah is so high and holy that human words cannot explain him. Well, what are you doing writing down a book trying to explain him? It doesn't work. No other worldview possibly works. Christianity is proved by this. Without it, not a general theism, but the God of the Bible, without it, you could know nothing. It's impossible. The impossibility of the contrary. There is no other worldview in existence. I don't care how long and far you search, no other worldview can account for the beliefs you need to make your experience intelligible. And that is precisely what we find in Romans 1. Let's head over to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, isn't that what we talked about? He's outside of time. He is powerful, his eternal power, his divine nature. He's not made of the stuff that he created. Have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Do you realize what Paul is telling us here? Atheists say they don't believe in God, but God doesn't believe in atheists. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's exactly what we have. We have a lot of people with a lot of footnotes and a lot of degrees and positions in the university who cannot account for the very daily activities they undertake as they tell you that your cartoon Noah's Ark is enough reason to throw out all the Bible, that they may not even know. And they will tell you it's ridiculous and miracles can't happen and this can't happen, when the very fact that they're thinking, talking, reasoning, using a code of ethics is a miracle that's completely from outside their system. There is one reality, only one. God has revealed it in nature. He's revealed it in the nature of reality. We know because we think, we act, we love, we hate. We should hate what God hates. We should love what God loves. But we do these things. We know that reality is non-physical and physical. We know that. We intuitively have a conscience that screams when we do wrong, that we desperately try to get under control. But it's screaming at us. God is declaring, I'm here. And in the Bible, he is telling us exactly who he is. And in Christ, he gave us his exact image. God is there. He is not silent. There is one reality. And he who is disobedient to the word will in the end be in debt to it. But the one who fears the command will be rewarded. Now tomorrow, I want to talk about one more safe haven that people run to. And that is, tell me if you've ever heard this, but that's your interpretation. Has anyone heard that? Talking about the Bible? But that's your interpretation. Nonsense. God speaks clearly. And actually, the only reason that you and I can communicate is because God is Trinity. I told you, it's not a general theism. We'll get into that tomorrow. Take a cooler for tonight, but this is what we want to walk away with. I hope you've seen reality is existent. It is clear. You all know it. You all know it. And my hope, my prayer, is that we would all live in concert with reality, not deny and suppress the truth that you know. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray that we would all not be disobedient to the word, but that we would fear your command. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, to love, to follow you. And you give us a conviction that this is true. It's impossible to not be true. And I pray that questions would come up and answers would come up, and that we would all be firmly grounded in the reality. This isn't cartoons. This isn't fairy tales. It's real. You're real. You're there. You're not silent. And that we can trust you, not because of a blind leap of faith, but because you are perfect, you are good, and you've revealed yourself. In Jesus' name.